I would invite you to turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, as we have spent a number of weeks together and we've made it through the 12th chapter, and the lessons of the sojourner are beginning to pile up for us, and we'll look for a few more as we go into the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter, we will address three major questions here. The first, how do we come off a spiritual failure? The second, how do we deal with strife? And that will conclude our lessons for tonight. Then, Lord willing, next week we will address our third question, how can a man be confident in his generosity? I would ask you to mark two passages of Scripture that we want to look at to add to our lesson tonight. The first is Psalm 16, and the second is 1 John chapter 1. If you will mark those two passages, they will supplement and add to our study. One of the things that you see in the 13th chapter is that Abram is going to be going back to familiar territory. That is particularly meaningful to me because this 13th chapter is familiar territory for me. It occurred back in the 80s when Dr. Johnson was still here and teaching, and one particular week when he was gone, Dan Duncan substituted for him and he taught on this particular passage. And someone was kind enough to send me a copy of the tape. And in God's perfect providence, it was just exactly the message that I needed to hear. My business was going extremely well. I was doing more than I ever thought I could ever accomplish business-wise. And it wasn't that I was off the King's Highway. It was just that this message came at a time and its delivery was in such a form and fashion that God used it in a very powerful way to just remind me at the time when I was in great success of who I was and what I was about. I can still remember listening to that tape. I listened to the message through two times, sitting in a parking lot, riveted, and then listening to it a number of times in subsequent weeks. I title the 13th chapter, and particularly our lesson here, "The Choices That You Make, Make You." Because really, that's what this is about. A man makes a decision, and then the consequences that fall out from that decision may not occur next week or next month or even next year or 5 years or 10 years, but somewhere down the path of life, those consequences wash back up on shore. Now, as I said from the beginning of our study of the sojourner, and particularly here in these early chapters, the emphasis of the study from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 21 is the development of one particular promise, although two promises, two bridges have to be built by God in order for this man to go and to be what he is called to be and to go where he is called to go. But the emphasis here early is on one, namely the land. And I find it very interesting that that word land occurs in this 13th chapter 7 times. Let's notice chapter 13, verse 6, but the land could not support them while they were together. Verse 7, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Verse 10, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Verse 12, Abram lived in the land of Canaan. Verse 15, and the land that you see. Verse 17, go walk through the length and breadth of the land. Now here is the outline for our study of the 13th chapter. We will attempt to go to verse 13 tonight, which at the rate that we've been going, we will be supercharged. Verses 1 through 5 is, of course, the setting and the context. And then verses 6 through 13 is strife and its resolution. Lord willing, next week we will conclude with verses 14 through 18, the reaffirmation of the promises and blessings. How can a man be confident in his generosity? Structurally, let's talk for a moment about this passage itself. Contrast here are emphasized for us. Two from chapter 12 to chapter 13 that we want to highlight. Then one in the chapter itself. First, Abram's faith here in the 13th chapter, in contrast to his cowardice in the previous chapter, where he wilted in faith going down into Egypt. You see, one thing we want to remember, our man fails and falls, but he learns. Second, Abram's altars, tents, and word from God here, in contrast to the absence of altars, tents, and revelation from God in the previous chapter. And third, Abram's faith is contrasted in the chapter itself to Lot's foolishness. And it's all about choices. The choices you make, make you. Another aspect of interest are the speeches in the narrative, two of great importance to us. The first, Abram's speech gives Lot his choice of the land, that is verses 8 and 9. The second, God's speech giving Abram his choice, God's choice, namely the whole land, verses 14 through 17. Now, let's don't just pass over that quickly. I want you to turn with me for just a moment and let's absorb that last point. Turn over to chapter 14, verse 23, and look at Abram's words here. You see, I'm not going to let any man say that he made Abram rich. Ladies and gentlemen, I marvel at the effect of the Word of God in this man's life. When God speaks, it alters his thinking and it has a dramatic effect upon his conduct. Have you ever heard, well, he's associated with so-and-so, therefore he's got it made? Well, the sojourner never talks like that. That's the way the world talks. A book that had a great influence on me, the first book I read after I got out of seminary, was A Time for Truth by William Simon. And that statement, he's got it made, was a reoccurring theme in one chapter. He had started to work on Wall Street and went to work for Salomon Brothers and actually became a partner. And he says, that if you become a partner in Salmon Brothers, you've got it made. You are destined for a fortune. Very interesting. Salmon Brothers isn't here anymore. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. You want to keep these verses in mind as we contemplate this chapter. No one from the east or the west can exalt a man. The Lord brings one down, He exalts another. You see, over and over and over again, we want to learn the lesson to seek the kingdom of God in His righteousness first. We want to keep our priorities lined up with the Word of God and His kingdom and His work first before anything. And that is really the background, the curtain, if you will, to the story. Now let's begin our exposition, the setting and the context. The first five verses provide the context for the events that follow and provide for us a very valuable spiritual lesson, namely how to come off a spiritual failure. So verse 1, Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. So here is our sojourning friend, our man, coming out of Egypt, rich, but with his proverbial tail between his legs. He was caught, a righteous man dressed down by a pagan, a man who thought he was God. What a pathetic picture that is. Verse 2, Abram had become, and now here is your Hebrew word, heavy. He's now a man of significant means. And notice verse 5, Lot, the nephew, as a result of his association with Uncle Abram, has accumulated considerable things as well. Now verse 3, from the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. The phrase from place to place denotes a movement by stages, from one well to the next well to the next well. It's the picture of a paycheck, month to month, week to week, quarter to quarter, half year, annual bonus. That's the idea. It's the picture of living and surviving, because you see, he had to make it from one well to the next. I often ask the question, would you want a case of cash or do you want a well? Well, back in this day and time, a case of cash will do you no good. A well is life. That's how you survive. But notice your text, until, look at that word, until he comes to Bethel. Now, the word is translated place. It's the same word used back in chapter 12 and verse 6, translated in the NIV as sight. The site or place of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. In other words, for Abram, this is now a sacred area, a special place. Between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, verse 4, where he had first built an altar, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now here, let's address our first major question. How does one come off a spiritual failure? Two things here that we don't want to miss. First, notice Abram. His feet are teaching us that answer. We go back to the very place of departure. Abram went back to his altars. Paul, talking to the Galatian church, chapter 1, in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly departed from the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It was different because it was a gospel of works, not of grace. For the New Testament sojourner, he goes back to the cross. He goes back to the place where he left. That's the picture. That's the idea. For the Old Testament saint, it was the altar. It was the place of sacrifice of the Lamb. For you and I today, it is the place of Christ's death. Here's the way the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. What is that? That's the cross. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we possess, for He who promised is faithful. That is our place to return, to the cross, to the blood of Christ, to the elements of Christ as we pass them out on Sunday evening. We come back, we confess our sins, and we renew our covenant relationship with Him. I was listening to a good covenant theologian last week, man who doesn't believe in a millennial kingdom, but I was interested to see his description of covenant. He says it's a very complicated word. It is not a word that just denotes a doing and not doing, as we would typically think of the law, but it's really a word about relationships. And with that, I really applaud. That is what we all seek, to be in fellowship and in relationship to Him. That was the place of departure for Abram. That is the place of departure for you and me. When we fall off the wagon, we come back to the cross. Now, secondly, I want you to see and consider that it's familiar territory. You see, he returns back to the place he was assigned, namely the land, and goes about his earlier behavior, traversing the soil, building his altars, living in tents. How do we come off a spiritual failure? Well, we return back to where we should have been all along, back to our previous relationships and our responsibilities, and namely, the worship of the living God. Now, that's when the enemy of our souls comes and says, oh no, you can't do that, you've sinned. So you're a great hypocrite. You can't do that. Why, you've been unfaithful. You can never go back. Why, first of all, God won't accept you, and then the people won't accept you. But let's remember, nothing could be further from the truth. Our God is always a God of new beginnings for us each and every day. His grace is sufficient for every occasion, and He accepts us just as we are. So after Peter's colossal failure, denying Christ three times and renouncing Him three times, our Lord, after his remorse, three times, tells him to do what? Feed my sheep. In other words, get back to familiar territory. Get back to the responsibilities that you had. Get back to day-to-day living. and be my faithful servant. That's the picture. What you should have been all along. And so here in chapter 13 in verses 3 and 4, we have the 10th lesson of the sojourn. And here it is. The sojourner comes off a spiritual failure by going home. Back to the things of God. Back to his previous life, responsibilities and duties in fellowship with God. That's how we come off a failure. And we move on. Now, and to our second question from our text, verses 6 through 13. In dealing with strife and its resolution, Lot, who was drafting off Uncle Abram, found his prosperity had created a new set of problems. Verse 6, the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great and they were not able to stay together. Would you notice the text and the repetition of the words, stay together? Again, it is Moses' tip that God is at work right here. With the same lesson that we just observed from Abram with Pharaoh back in chapter 12 and verse 19. If we're not obedient to the word of God, God in his providence will create circumstances that conform us to obedience. And sometimes these are very, very painful lessons. Had Abram followed the original calling, there would have been no strife, because he was to separate from all members of his family. Remember, separate from all of your father's household. And then we are so hard-hearted and cold-hearted when we say, yes, but Lot. Think about Lot. I mean, after all, Lot, he got out of Ur and he traveled with his uncle and he became wealthy and he saw the world. And wasn't that a good thing? And then you look at the life of Lot and you say, no, it wasn't a good thing at all. Lot would have come to faith. He was God's man. But God, in his providence and his perceptive will, had never determined for Lot to be along. His life is a great tragedy and a great lesson that we'll learn. Lot's response was not wise. His life is a tragic failure. So, verse 7, quarreling arose. Mark it well. The famine came, and that doesn't create any problems. No problems with famine. No problems with want or need. But now possessions, and you got problems. Not hard times, but good times. Are we really so hard-hearted to believe that we can still find contentment in possessions? Happiness and peace, when if we're just wealthy and healthy, how many times do we have to see it over and over and over again? Things don't satisfy. Do we believe the word of God? The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, here's what he says to us, Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 1. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily upon man. God gives a man wealth and possessions and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But, God does not enable him to enjoy them. James chapter 4 and verse 1. You might want to put that right here in your margin. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet. But you can't have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you might spend what you get on your own pleasures. Your discontent, says James, comes from one thing, your heart. Your heart is corrupt. Now look at the providence of God here in the midst of this story. Due to the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelling in the land, it meant that the better part of the grazing, the place of forage, had been occupied by the natural inhabitants. Once again, God cuts the ring off, and He doesn't allow His man to have the freedom that we would think he would have traversing the soil. You see, there's just so much pasture land. Notice the word quarreling. It's literally the word strife. It is used for Israel in legal disputes. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 20. It's used of Isaac's strife with Abimelech's men over water wells. Claims and counterclaims. That's this word. Verse 8 and 9. Let's see how Abram handles the strife. So Abram, he says to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. He magnanimously gave Lot the best choice, although it was Abram's rightful possession, yet he offers it to Lot. The one who believed that God had promised to give him the land did not reserve it for himself. Jim Elliot, who died in a river in his 20s, in the jungle with his wife and little girl, says, no man is a fool to give away that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot. F.B. Meyer says, the man who is sure of God holds all things in the world lightly. His motivation, let there be no strife among us. As the elder, as the leader of the sojourn, the entire enterprise, it was his right to have. It was his right to have first choice. But now mark it well, the man who failed in Egypt has now learned, and now he's grown. And you say, now wait a minute, show me that from the text. And here's the quick answer. You want to talk about maturity? Look how he handles material things. How do you deal with strife? How do you deal with strife? By making peace the highest priority. Notice verse 8, he elevates Lot, calling him his brother when he was only a nephew, treating him as an equal when he was not. And so, Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, we have the 11th lesson of the sojourn. The sojourner deals with strife by putting others ahead of himself, always. The Apostle Paul gave it to us this way. As it depends upon you, he said, be at peace with all men. When he went to Egypt, he had made a choice, Abram. I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to make a choice for myself, what I think is right, the product of his own best thinking. And now he's going to let God make the choice. And that's a great place to be. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, quotes Andrew Bonner's hymn, "Thy Way Not Mine, However Dark It Be, Lead Me By Thine Own Hand, Choose Out the Path For Me. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might. Choose Thou for me, my God, and I will walk aright." You see, the sojourner never needs to be concerned with himself. God's going to do that. Let the man of business, let the man who is surrounded by a world of avarice and greed, consult the Word of God. And that's why I wanted you to mark up and tab up Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Look at it right here. "Keep me safe, O God, for in You I take refuge. I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from You, I have no good thing." You see, the car and the boat and Monty Hall's door number 3 do me no good without God. No good. "As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips." Now look at this. Look at this closely. "Lord, You have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure." And because He knows that, because He knows every day he lives in the providence of God, every day of his life, look, he's absolutely confident in the future. Verse 6, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." So he's generous. David is generous in all matters of his life. Here's the way our Lord said it. "Give and it'll be given to you." Luke 6:38. "The meek will inherit the earth." Matthew 5:5. "Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back." Luke 6:30. And of course, Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And of course, we sit here and we say, come on now. If I really ran my business that way, I would be eaten alive. And I say to you, you conduct your life that way, and you let God be your defender, your shield, your buckler, your rampart, your bulwark, and you be faithful and watch Him work. Here's what you learn from Abram here. You see, the real estate didn't matter. Did you get that? The real estate didn't matter. Whichever way he went, he knew God was going to be with him. So it really didn't matter. The real estate wasn't important. Blessed is the man who learns that about his God. So let's look at Lot's choice here. Because for him, the real estate was real important. Verse 10, Lot looked up. He saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. Now let's notice. Looked up and saw. Here's the green, rocky terrain, as opposed to the Sahara sand. What would you have chosen? Here is development, prosperity, and potential against dry desert dust. What would you have chosen? It was a decision based upon sight. And that's why I wanted you to mark 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 15. John warns us, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Explain that to us, John. For everything in the world, he says, now watch this, here it is, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see, Moses here places such an emphasis on what Lot saw. It was what he saw. That's what promoted his desire. This was a no-brainer. Lot says, and now notice the two comparisons. He looks at it and it's like, first, the garden of the Lord planted for the man and the woman. Now, come on, let's think about that for a moment. We know that garden. We're familiar with that garden. We're students at Believer's Chapel. We know the Word of God, Genesis chapter 3, and that beautiful garden. We know what that looked like. And then Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw, don't miss that idea, the woman saw that the fruit on that tree looked good. It really looked good. It was appealing. It had texture. It glistened. But it wasn't good, was it? In other words, what she saw didn't deliver. What she invested in did not bring her what she thought it would. You see what's happening here? What's happening is Lot is falling into a trap. He's being deceived by his eyes. Look at the second comparison, the garden, and the second comparison of what Lot saw, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. We remember that. That's where we were in the last chapter. Yeah, the well-watered land of the Nile Valley. Well, there was no famine there. That was Abram's decision. Remember, Genesis chapter 12? So what looked like a place of security for the sojourning family, what happened? They got down there and they found out what? They got entangled in the land. What looked good and looked appealing was actually a trap. That's what we found out. Abram lost his wife down there. And isn't it interesting? As Lot looks at that well-watered plain, he's going to lose his wife too. Here's what Moses doesn't want us to miss. The land that he chose was before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. In other words, he chose real estate that will be blighted by God. But you see, there's no way Lot could have known that. Because man doesn't know the future. That's why it's so important to guard our hearts now in the Word. Now. Because we make choices every day. Now, in time and space. We want to ask ourselves today, right now, this moment, your kingdom, Lord, or mine? Your life, Lord, or mine? Your way, Lord, which is always the hard way, or mine. We want to ask ourselves that as we goad ourselves along. You see, what he chose was, in effect, a salt flat today. The earth is scoured there. Today, nothing grows there. It's popular. It's popular because people like to come and roll around in the mud there. It's good for your skin. You know why God left it a mud pit? as a permanent reminder to you and me. Never make decisions based upon sight. How many times do we have to see that to learn it? I had a friend having lunch with him. Tells me a story back in the 70s when they formed up the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. He had a strip of land and he went to a very powerful executive on the top floor of a building and said, "I've got a plan for you. I'm familiar with some of your real estate." And the man didn't have time for him. About 6-8 weeks later, after he called him a multiple number of times, his secretary called and said, "He wants to meet with you." He went into his boardroom. There were two attorneys. There was his chief financial officer, and there he was. And they had all over the board table aerial photographs, brand new. "Put this land together for me." He said, "Well, you have to take care of my piece first." And so the man bought it. That allowed him to stay and work for him for a number of years. And then he was to get a back end after the payout. And so he went to work. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. He bought all the land up and around the airport. From Las Colinas North all the way to Coppell. And this man, this executive, he owned it all. Then IBM came and said, "We want to build a big campus." And he said, "Oh no, I'm not going to let you do that. You see, I have this vision of what I want." If he had sold that one piece of property, he could have paid for everything. But he had his vision. And then in the 80s, the last part of the 80s, the tax laws changed. He couldn't chin his debt. He lost it all. How many times have you seen it? How many times have we seen it? We're so confident of our ability, what we can do, the future. How many times do we have to see it? I think of how shallow and temporal life is next to this idea of your plans and your future. Why, you don't even have tomorrow. We have today. I don't have tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. We have it when we get it. It's the Lord Jesus telling the parable. The rich man, "It's today, fool, your life is required of you. Today, right now, tonight. That's what we have. Today, this hour, the choices you make, make you. The decisions that you make, make you." When I originally did these notes back 10 years ago, thinking about that, thinking about people and their future and their plans, and there was the bulletin, Princess Diana killed in a car wreck. Well, that's ridiculous. No one's killed in a car wreck. Not her. I mean, you have chauffeurs and you have entourages and you have barricades and you have all this security. No one's killed in a car wreck. Then I pick up the Wall Street Journal just a few days later, and there is the chief executive officer, Texas Instruments, died of a heart attack. Then there was A.J. Hitch. A.J. Hitch. You never heard of A.J. Hitch? You see, every year in August, the Sunday Oklahoman, on the front page, they put the high school baseball player of the year. He was A.J. Hitch. A.J. Hitch had a scholarship to Stanford University. He was a catcher. He was a switch hitter. He was a straight-A student, A.J. Hitch. You can imagine how shocked everyone was on Monday morning to pick up the Oklahoman, A.J. Hitch, on Sunday, that very day, that afternoon, was killed in a car wreck. It seemed that a chain broke loose and a gigantic tire bound down the highway, in the officer's words, it hit his car perfectly. Of course, that was long before 9/11. We think about Warren Buffett's estranged wife on the 4th of July. She flies into Cody, Wyoming for a big party. She got back on that airplane a few hours later, stiff and cold. She had a grand mal seizure. She was to be the richest woman in the world, inherit all of his Berkshire Hathaway stock. At that time, priced at $33 billion. All gone. And how many others can we think about? And think about our plans and our future and our decisions and what we want. Well, here's something to consider. Jesus' words, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Beware and be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So here is Lot looking from the height of Bethel, the plains of the Jordan, and now he's eager to do what's best for himself. Verse 11, Lot chose for himself. The choices you make, make you. He chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and he set out toward the east without any consideration of Abram, without any thought of why and how he was rich today. He chose for himself. Observe carefully the progression. Three verbs. Verse 10, he lifted his eyes. He saw. Verse 11, he chose. That choice will be the greatest decision of his life, and it was the wrong one. I want you to think about Lot's life for just a moment before we close. You remember when the angels came to the city of Sodom and he sent his daughters out there to appease the crowd? And then the angels drew the daughters back in and they turned to Lot and they said, "Now get anybody and everybody that you know out of the city tonight, because we're going to destroy everything." Wait a minute. The bank doesn't open till 10 o'clock in the morning. You see, everything suddenly is in a panic. It's in a hurry. Everything, all time, is moving so fast. Why? Why, Lot? Because years and years and years ago, you made a choice. The choices you make, make you. You know, Lot is here so that we might not go his way. Would you just close your eyes for a moment and let me read to you as I close a prayer from Charles Bridges, this great Puritan. And just let these words ring into our souls. Heavenly Father, keep thy poor, weak, erring child from a fearful doom. Let not that measure of prosperity which you may be pleased to condescend to grant prove my curse. But rather, let every cross, every affliction which you are pleased to mingle in my cup, conform me more and more to my Savior's image. Daily restrain my heart from wanderings. Endear your holy ways and word to my soul. And give me sweeter anticipations of that blessed home where I shall never wander anymore, but find my eternal happiness in keeping your word. My friends, the covenant theologian that I listened to said it's all about relationships. Would you make sure that you have renewed yours tonight before the Lord of the Word?